If you were with us back on Easter, you know at that point we kind of introduced this series. We talked about the idea of the authority of Christ to have authority or power over the churches. And that includes even our church today. And I mean not just Concord Baptist Church, but all of the church that we see in the world today, which is the body of believers. Christ paid on the cross the price to have that authority. So that's what we established in our message on Easter about the risen Christ and all of what happened on the cross that allowed him then to claim that authority. Then we started last week kind of diving deeper into this chapter and really what is laying out for this church at Ephesus. And what we established last week was that there was a complaint of Christ. Now, if he has the authority, then he also then has the ability to offer a complaint, or as we kind of called it last week, an indictment against the church. Now, I want to hold on here for a moment and just kind of refresh your mind. The church at Ephesus was a church, for all intents and purposes, from the outside, looked very healthy. Now, we know there are six other churches that John is being prompted by God to write specific addressments to. Each one of them have different issues. Now, some scholars today would tell you that all seven of those composite make up seven different types of churches today. I don't know. Maybe that's true. I think sometimes you can get deep and lost in the what ifs, but the reality is that all seven of those describe problems that can exist in churches today. Now, could there be more than seven? Probably, but I don't know. But the message to Ephesus is a message that's unusual in that this church, as I've said, from the outside looked for all intents and purposes to be a healthy church. They were doing the right things, believing the right things, and conducting themselves in a way that seemingly honored what Christ wanted for them. But they were not. And that kind of sends a warning to us today. It doesn't really matter what the world thinks of us, or for that matter, what other churches may think of us as a local congregation. Now, I'm talking about now Concord Baptist Church, so allow me, if you're not a member here, to speak to our church members here. So it doesn't really matter what the outside says, or even to some degree, what we believe from inside. I mean, you get a group of people together, and there's often going to be disagreements about things. So even that, in its sense, is not as important as what Christ thinks about our church, what God desires for our church, and whether or not we're being fully invested in what God has called us to do. The main thing that John sort of brings out here, prompted by God, is that they had lost their love for what they were doing. They were going through the motions, believing the right things. They were going through the right actions, even serving in ways that you would think would have represented the right heart. And while all of those things may have been happening, their heart was not in the right place. And here's the warning that comes to churches today, as we established last week, is that we can get so focused into doing church, being church, that we lose sight of the reason why we are the church. And that's the whole focus of everything that we're going to spend today in, and also again next week, as we have the previous 2 weeks. We should never get complacent as a church, as a body of believers. Now I'm talking to the church at large, and just being labeled as a good church or look to be a good church without always checking our hearts and making sure that what we're doing as a church, what you do as a believer, is born out of your desire to please a holy God that sent his Son into the world to pay the price of sin for you so that you could be delivered from that sin debt and be set free and have a relationship with a heavenly Father. That love that God has for us is why we do what we do. And the problem in our world today is we're exchanging the look of godliness for the actual task of being godly. So today our title is this, it's the invitation. And this is the third part of this four-part series. Next week we'll talk about the promise of Christ and what he now promises to a church that has its heart in tune to the right things. Now, you may be thinking there right now, Listen, I'm not a believer, Brother Keith. I get it. This one's good for me today. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy this and not have to really dig deep into this message. Or you may be thinking as a believer, well, this is the problem of the church leadership, not me. In both of those cases, you're wrong. If you're a lost person, what you'll learn today is that the invitation that we expose and spend time on here is the same invitation that comes at the point when you choose to accept Christ. Several months ago, we looked through some of the invitations of Christ on Sunday mornings. You may remember that. It's a great study, by the way, in Scripture, is to walk through different parts of the Bible and the invitations that God gives to people. Okay? Now, if you're thinking, well, I'm not a church leader, so this doesn't... Listen, we got to redefine what we mean by church. The church is not a building. It's not a title that we put on a sign outside. It's not a history or even a legacy of things. It's you and I. We are the church. And while we have leaders and you've got a pastor, the reality is we all are responsible for the church and making sure that we're being the church that is following the command that we see in this passage. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump right into reading through this. It's familiar because we've already read through this passage twice. We'll do it a third time today. And then we're going to, as I've said, kind of focus then on the three parts of the call, the invitation that Christ gives to the church at Ephesus that now applies to us individually as well as a church as a whole. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you once again for the privilege that we have to dip into your word and do this again and look at this passage again. Father, I really believe there is a loaded message in these verses. And we've tried to kind of work through them systematically. But I pray today as we get to this part of the call to repentance, the call to restoration, I pray, Father, that this would expose not just maybe things that we think as a church and things that we need to be on guard about, but that it would expose things even deep in our own hearts about rebellion and sin that we may have in our hearts. Or maybe this morning there's somebody here or who is watching this on our live stream who genuinely have never come to terms with the invitation of Christ to accept him as their Savior. They may have heard this before. They know the gospel. They've known believers. They may have even attended church a bunch of times, but they've never accepted that invitation. So my prayer this morning as we walk through this, we're doing it as a church, but I pray that your Spirit would begin to work in their hearts and lead them to that point where they're understanding this morning that invitation to salvation is the most important invitation that we all can hear and experience. And they have a choice. They're going to accept it or they're going to reject that. Now, God, I pray for the rest of us that you would awaken our hearts, help us to not just do self-evaluation, but do a whole church evaluation as well, ensuring that we're not guilty of this same sin that the church at Ephesus was. Now, God, open our hearts and our minds to you this morning. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 2. Go down to verse 7. Our focal verse this morning is verse 5. I'll remind you of that as we walk through this. So he begins this way. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Now, just to kind of give you a re-emphasis here, we're talking about Jesus. That's what is being said in my version of this. It's all in red. That kind of prompts you to know these are the words of Christ, although John's recording them. And when he talks about the gold lampstands, we know that that means the churches, right? The influence of the church. He goes on into verse 2. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. What is he saying there? You have an understanding of what the Scriptures say, and you know the right things. In other words, you've been well-versed in right beliefs versus wrong beliefs because they've been able to expose and identify heretics or liars about Scripture, which, by the way, was common in this day. There were a lot of mixed beliefs, and the church was under pressure constantly to make sure that they were holding to the authenticity of the Scriptures and not following any whim of a great teacher or even just a teacher. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? It's kind of the same thing that we face today. And then he goes on, verse 3, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. Now this is what we did last week, right? You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Now we said that the indictment there is that they don't love God like they should, and therefore they have the inability to love one another. Why is that? Because they're not loving with the love of God. And that's, again, something very unique for believers, but we're called to love God, to accept His love, to love God, and then out of that, we learn to love those around us. That's the difference between a human-level love or a worldly love and a God-centered love. Amen? That's why we can stay together as a church, even though we may not like one another sometimes. We don't like what some people wear or what they may say or whatever, but that God love is what allows us to continue to be the community. He goes on then, and he continues in verse 5. This is our focal verse. This is the invitation. He says this, look how far you have fallen. Now we're going to examine this and break this down into 3 points this morning. So I'm not going to go through that right now, but you see them here as we'll talk about them a little bit more in depth in a moment. He goes on, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, here's the warning. I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Now, it's not that they're going to all die or that the church is going to burn down or that God's going to remove physically the church from the world. He's going to remove His hand of blessing from that church. Their ability to serve Him and their ability to be used by God in the kingdom work. Now, that's a sermon for another day. And maybe we'll get into that a little bit more next week because there's a promise behind this that we'll look at then in verse 6. But we need to understand that by God's grace, this church has continued its existence throughout all of these decades. And the ability to influence this community and those around us is a blessing that God has given us. When we begin to stray away from that, like any church would, they then would lose that ability to influence. We know, and here's the term that we use to describe that kind of church, it's a spiritually dead church. Just let that sink in a moment. Because the reality is that we all, as a church, are often one bad Sunday or one bad decision from being a dead church that day. But there are times where I think God has taken a step back from a church. It's not that they aren't His people, but He's not blessing them anymore. They don't have that influence. They're spiritually dead. You don't feel Him when you walk into that church and experience worship. And so we got to always be on guard about that, because that's essentially what Christ is warning the church at Ephesus, is that you may still operate as a church, but you will stop being a church and become just a community group that gets together on Sundays with a motivational speaker. And I assure you, there are churches in our world today that have fallen into that trap. We got to be on guard that we're not that. And this is where we kind of get to where the rubber meets the road. Verse 6. But this is in your favor. He goes on. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. This is a group we said the other week. We don't really know much about them, but they were heretics. They were a church that had fallen into this trap and were guilty of the same things that John is exposing through the words of Christ about the Ephesians. So it would have been a reference that everybody in that day would have understood or known what it meant. Now, I could use names today, but I'm not going to do that. But we all know that there are some churches and church movements out there that we could call out as an example of what not to be. Then he goes on in verse 7. Listen to this. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. In other words, we'll reap the blessing of serving Him, and then we'll live in eternity in His presence. Now, as I've said, I want to go back to verse 5 and really begin to examine what is meant by this invitation. I've made it easy for you today. These are all our words, right? That's hard to do, by the way. It's a lot harder than you think. But I got all our words that are our points that will help you to quickly write these down and then recall these to memory. Because if you in your life ever come to a point, we all will, where we're not in the right relationship with God, we're struggling with something, These three words will be essential for us. If you're dealing with somebody who's a lost person right now, these three words are going to be important as you help them to find where they need to be with Christ. In other words, accepting the invitation to salvation. And we'll look at these from two different angles, right? The church as well as individuals. On the level of a believer needing to repent these ways, and also as a lost person coming to that invitation of Christ. Number one, here we go. First one on the screen you see is this. It comes out of the first part of verse 5, as we've said. Look how far you have fallen. The first thing we need to do, first R word, is we need to remember. Now, what he's calling here is for the church and the believers to remember what it was like at some other point. And he gives us a little bit of explanation, but that they at one time had the love for God like they should, but they had drifted away from that. Listen, for a lost person, this becomes difficult, because I don't know that a lost person really at the point where they're now coming to terms with these things really understands what they've missed, but they can recall and remember their lostness. Now, again, I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here, so allow me to do this for just a moment. The night that I became a believer at 12 years old, I was called to remember my lostness by that preacher. And what I remembered was the fact that I didn't know him. And that in different areas of my life, I could see that. I had been exposed to the gospel at different points in my life, but had always rejected it until that moment. And then as I come to terms with my lostness, part of the reason that I realized that I was in desperate need of Christ was realizing in different points, even though I'm 12 years old, different points in my life where I knew I was lost. And I was remembering those things. And the messages that I'd heard and the encounters that I'd had with believers in my life. My uncle, who's now gone to be with the Lord, was training to be a pastor at that time and was in seminary. And I can remember him pouring into me the gospel message. And this started at about 8 or 9, but I rejected it until that point where I was at age 12. So when I was contemplating, all those things came to mind. That's how I remembered. For a church, it's not about remembering the glory days. It's not about remembering what we were and what we're not now. The world changes. Communities change. People change. But what it is to recall what God's mission is for our church and what He set this church to be and do. It's to be a beacon for Him in this community. To be, in other words, a lighthouse of the gospel. Not of our talent. Not to circle the wagons to let people in that we like, but it's to be a gospel station to see people come to know Christ and grow deeper in their walk with the Lord. And we got to remember that. As a church, we got to keep that in front of us at all times, knowing that we can easily drift. And even before we realize we're drifting, we've started drifting even further and further and further. We're exchanging likability with the world for what God wants for us. We begin to exchange the message of the truth and now want a message that is more tolerant of what the world wants and expects. See how that goes? We're now beginning to lose sight of that truth. Part of this call to remembering, and while the Ephesians would not have had the scripture Bible like we have today, it still stands to reason that what they're being called to is to remember that truth. And we are as well. I mean, that's a message for a lot of different churches in our world today and a lot of believers in our world today, is to just remember the truth. Remember what the Bible says. Use that to compare with what you're hearing in the world and all of the foreign things that we're hearing. And I mean foreign, contrary to God's word. If you listen long enough, you'll hear what you want to hear, but it's not always the truth. And that's why we got to make sure that we're locked in, that we're anchored on that truth, for better or for worse. No matter what the world thinks of us, no matter what people may think of that message, we need to remember that truth and where God wants us to be. Number two, the second R word is this. Not only should we remember, but number two is repent. Now listen, I think here we need to divide what we mean by repent. Repent is not this. I feel bad and convicted maybe, or even more so, I just feel guilty for what I did. And so now I'm going to feel guilty, and that's enough. Because I feel guilty, then I'm going to just, you know, I know that God's around because I feel guilty. That's not what we mean by repent or repentance. The Greek word here for repentance literally means to change direction. So the fact that you feel guilty is not just enough. It's not just enough that you feel bad about something. It's about what that now does to cause you to come before the Lord and confess that and now turn a new direction. Here's the problem with modern theology when it comes to repentance. Because you feel bad, we think that's enough. We're not teaching enough about the direction change. And here's the problem. I'm guilty of this too, just like many of you. We feel bad. God, forgive me. And guess what we don't do? We don't change directions. We just go back to the same direction. And then we end up in the same place, feeling bad or guilty or convicted about the same thing, and we get in a vicious cycle. That is never what God intended. What He intended is for us to repent, turn a new direction, and now rely on His power and strength to close out the old and now begin the new. But the problem is we don't do that often. And here's the even bigger problem. Churches don't do that. And so certainly when we look at what's going on in the church at Ephesus, this had been going on for some time. And I can almost, if we were there on that day, could hear the older people and the younger people in the church saying, oh, we're just fine. We don't want to shake and rattle too much. We need to be liked by our community. How are we going to reach them if we're offending them all the time? And so you see these arguments. You hear these same arguments in our world today in churches. But yet we always need to be on that threshold of repentance and knowing that we got to turn in a new direction. And that's what Christ is calling this church to do. It's a profound order that He's giving this church. It's not enough that they understand what they've done. He now wants them to change. And when God convicts you as a non-believer of your lostness, and I've already kind of, you know, that night, I remembered all of the things that I knew about God, which, by the way, wasn't a lot, but it was enough that I knew that this was just not some fantasy story that the preacher that night came up with. I knew that because I'd been taught that over years, and the story was consistent. Christ came, He lived in the world, He died on the cross, and the shedding of His blood is what now allows me to be forgiven of my sin if I accept that. But I also understand that in the sense of remembering, there is then the need to change. And listen, most of us at the point of conversion, we changed. I think for me, that was one of the bigger marks that I really was a believer. I don't know if you ever experienced this, but as a young 12-year-old, I really struggled for years. Did I really get saved, or was that a sense of a false salvation? Was it an emotion that night? And I struggled with that for several years, doubting my salvation. I would even go talk to the pastor and the youth pastor in my church at that time and say, you know, I did A, B, C, and D, but that just seemed too easy to me. And so the change in my life is what was always brought back to give evidence that Christ had entered my life that night. Because there is no mistaking the change that happened. And even in ways I never even realized. Now I look back on it and I see that. My whole value system changed. Everything that I wanted changed. And it wasn't just instantaneous. It was over time. But that's the evidence. And so that repentance is a change. And we as a church, when we do stumble and make mistakes, then we need to seek repentance. That's the change. And as individuals, we have to do that. Even if we're already a believer, understanding that when that sin gets exposed, then we've got to make the change and go a different direction and avoid those things. Or learn the lessons from those things so that we now can have victory for Christ when we face those same things. Listen, repentance is a lost part of the Bible that we just don't teach anymore. And I'll be honest, it's just not popular. People don't want to hear that. And that's why we've changed our beliefs in some places, because we don't want to offend anyone. Well, let me go back and say that. Listen, I'm not going out to offend people. Don't think that. And you know that. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. I'm just not that way. But I will always stay on the truth of God. And one example is this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know this. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Listen, no matter how hard I want to please the world and make that sound differently, no matter how hard we may want to include other religions in that statement, the reality is the truth of that statement says Jesus is the only way. If the world gets offended by that, they're not offended with me or our church. They're offended with the very word of God that He's given them. And there's a difference there. And so we've got to make sure that we understand that what God commands us to do is to be a beacon of truth, to carry that gospel into a lost world, but not apologize for it. And that leads then to people to understanding the calls of Christ, remembrance and repentance. Last one. This is the final R word. This one's even easier. So we've said remember, repent, and number three is return. Now, this is a little different for a lost person. I'm trying to balance these a little bit today. So for a lost person, they're not returning to salvation because they never had that. But what they are doing is being restored or returned to what God's desire was for them. That night I got saved, I had no idea that God, from the beginning, I really believe this, that when I read in the scriptures that God, even when I was formed in my mom's womb, that He had already set me apart for ministry. I believe that. Just like He's called you. He's called you to be married to the person you're married. He's called you to have the talents and the gifts and the opportunities that He's given you. God didn't just make those up at some point. Those were already part of His blueprint for you. So when we talk about being restored as a lost person, that night I accepted Christ, I was restored back to what His blueprint was for my life. And that set me on the course to end up as a pastor one day, your pastor right now. And so it's a restoration that goes on. Now, for the church, it is. It's being restored back, as I've said, to what God desires for us, but it also is restored back to what we might have been at some point spiritually. And that's where that renewal and revival comes in. You know, in the old days in my church, in fact, the night I got saved, I've shared this testimony with you. I grew up in Huntsville, Alabama, and got asked by a girl I liked. At the time, it wasn't Leanne. She wasn't living in the city. It would have been Leanne if she was there, I'm sure. But it was a little girl that we were in eighth grade, and she invited me to go to church. I just, you know, okay, great, I'll go. So they picked me up at the house, took me to church, and it was the revival. I had no idea. And so they had a revival speaker there, and they had had a youth night prior to that. You know what that means? They fed us pizza, and then we all kind of ushered in to the sanctuary. And there were about 2,000 people there, about 500 young people. And before the service started, some of the young people that I knew from school were asking me questions like, have you ever been saved? And I got to be honest with you. I heard my uncle teach these things, but I'm kind of like, well, yeah, I have. I'm just trying to get them off my back because it was disturbing me that I didn't really know what these things meant. That's why today, by the way, I'm really cautious about using Christian words when we're talking to lost people because they don't always know what those terms mean. And so that night, I don't remember much else, but at that invitation time, when he said, if you were to die tonight on your way home, now I was riding home with this little girl's parents. They weren't bad drivers, but that did enter my mind. If I were to die on my way home, 12 years old, and I was standing before God, what would I say? I had no words. So the moment that invitation happened, man, I walked down with about 300 other people. And I don't remember all of what happened, but I prayed to accept Christ into my heart that night. And it has never been, now I told you, I doubted that at times, but it's part of the world and just the changes that God was making in my life. But that idea of being restored, I felt like I was being restored, that God had a plan for me from the very beginning, and I was being restored to the path that I had not been on pretty much all my life because I'd never accepted the gift of salvation. And so when we understand invitations, they happen. They happen in our lives, but they also happen scripturally. And they follow the same sequence. Remember, repent, and then return. Listen, that's a message for this church. Now, next week, we're going to continue on, last message in this, and we're going to talk about the promise that Christ gives us when we do these things. And we'll try to do the same thing, kind of balance them out between the individual as well as the church. Let me pray. Father, thank you this morning for this message and where it sits for me. It's a time to remember what great things you've done in my life and how undeserving I am of those things. And really, by your grace, I was at that revival service that night and felt the call to accept you as my Savior. And every one of us who are believers could probably testify the same thing, that it is an act of your love that you've provided the avenue for us to accept Christ. And so, God, as we now make up the church, and particularly this church, and the reminder of this message to the Ephesian church should sit solidly in our hearts as we continue to do what we do as a church, as we continue to struggle in some of the potholes that we face in the world that we live in, that this would be a refresher for us to be reminded that we're here to please you and nobody else. Doesn't matter really what the world thinks of us. It really matters what we're doing for you and what you think of us. Now, God, I return back to that lost person, and I've tried to kind of carry that along as we've talked about this today. But there may be some this morning who in their mind know the truth, but it's in their heart they're struggling with right now. And so my prayer this morning as a lost person, that your spirit, that conviction, that call to repentance, that just really unextinguishable kind of burning that's going on is the Holy Spirit. It's God holding on to them, wanting them to understand, not just intellectually, but with their hearts, what he's done for them on the cross. And so, God, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to invite those who may be in that situation to come forward. We're going to put them with somebody. We're in no rush here. Put them with somebody that can kind of lead them through what that means, and then we'll bring them back in another service and present them to the church when they're ready. But God, I pray if they're not here and they're sitting at home watching this or listening to this on our podcast, I pray that the same thing applies. They can call us, and we'll certainly follow up, or they can contact somebody that they know is a believer this afternoon and share with them that they really feel God is calling them into salvation. And then our prayer is that believer then would be able to lead them through that process, as really any believer should. But God, I pray for the rest of us as people who've already made that decision. We make up the church, God. Help us to be worthy of the title that you've given us as your children and to be good stewards of this lampstand that we now have the ability to help drive and control and move forward for your kingdom work. God, bless us as we do that. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?